Let me invite you to stand and take your Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious Father, what a privilege is ours to assemble together, not just for the Christian fellowship, but for worship. We ask now, Lord, that you would open each one of our understandings, our hearts, and that we would be like Jesus. I would ask a blessing as I bring the message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tempted and Tried is my sermon title. Tempted and Tried. Have you been ever tempted? Have you ever succumbed to the temptation? You know, trials and tribulations come into our lives, and God has a purpose. These trials, these tests are to come to purge us of impurity. We live in a world that is inundated with sin, and wherever we go, we come in contact with it. But remember, greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. And we must overcome the world because we are preparing to live in a new world, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. If we meet these tests and trials that come our way, we meet these tests the right way, it will produce in us steadfastness. That's the way the Revised Standard Version translates it. This perseverance or this steadfastness, the New English Version or New International Version says perseverance. This perseverance in the end makes three things in us. This perseverance makes, number one, this perseverance makes us perfect toward a given end. Of course, as we travel down the highway of life, we meet these trials and tribulations, these temptations that come, and God uses them to purge us, that we might learn to overcome sin. So it makes us perfect toward a given end, and that given end, of course, is that we would be fit to live in heaven. In every experience, every trial and tribulation that we go through in this life, we are either fitting ourselves or unfitting ourselves for the task that Jesus called us to perform. Number two, this perseverance, this steadfastness, it makes us complete. It makes us perfect in every part. Gradually, though, this perseverance, you see, it removes the weaknesses and imperfections from man's character. Daily, it enables us, this perseverance, enables us to conquer sin, to shed our blemishes, and gain new virtues. Thus, not only fitting us for heaven, but it fits us to work for our fellow man, that they too can live with us and Jesus in heaven. Number three, this perseverance, this steadfastness makes us deficient in nothing. We are deficient in nothing by God's grace. My study this morning is from the book of James. Let me invite you to open again. That's where our text came from this morning. the book of James. Thank you, Gene, for reading it so nicely. James chapter 1. Starting in the first verse, it says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. I guess I could paraphrase the verse and I could say, Al, Pastor Al, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to my congregation right here in Aiken, North Augusta, greetings. Then verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. I remember Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories and Bible stories. He has these great object lessons that we might learn. And he tells one of the stories that's there is about a young boy that I'm not sure what happened to him, but he was without family. And for some reason or other, he got to know Jesus. And he understood that when trials and tribulations come, that we would count it all joy. And when this little boy was picked on or he was bullied, he would praise the Lord. And in the little town where they grew up, to help him supplement, so he could live, they would use him to run errands for them. And they would give him a penny or two for running a errand, maybe taking groceries home or doing something to help out. And they would give him a penny or two. And he was always praising the Lord. I understand as I read the story that one time when the Union Army came into one of the towns, they heard of this boy and they had a message to send to someone across the river. And they didn't know who to send because they couldn't trust anybody. So they found out that this boy would run errands. So they gave him the message. And they says, it deals with life and death. Do not lose it. And of course, as the story goes, was crossing the river, he dropped the document and it just floated away. His heart began to beat and he says, praise the Lord. And of course, he didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to do. But he came back, and he told them that he had lost the letter, the document, the letter, or just these things that they were supposed to take to the troops or whatever. And of course, the guy who did it, he was terribly upset. But it was just a few hours later, word came, if that letter would have been delivered, they all would have been wiped out. So they praised the Lord. Folks, my mother used to say it's a hill wind that blows, but some good comes out of it. Trials and tribulations come into our lives, and we should learn to count them, count it all joy. But it is difficult to tell someone to count it all joy when they've just been told they are losing their job or they have lost their child to death. Or one has cancer, or whatever it might be. It's difficult to tell someone that. But I am so glad. I am so glad that the Word of God, in times of trial and tribulation and temptation, we can always find refuge. In Isaiah chapter 41:10, one of my favorite verses, it says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Folks, to be able to lay hold to the promises of God when the trials and tribulations come, knowing that before we even ask, He understands what's happening and sends help on the way. Now, some people believe that it is God who sends the temptations, the trials, and tribulations into our lives, but God never tempts anyone. It's not God, but the devil that brings these trials and temptations into our lives to discourage us. But God allows these trials and tribulations to come our way that it might develop in us a character of perseverance and steadfastness, to hold on to the truth, to stand alone when it is not popular, to stand up for that which is right. Remember, Education, page 57, there's a little quote, "The greatest want of the world is the want of men, men who will not be bought or sold, men who in their inmost souls are true and honest, men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall." Folks, I've got to tell you, we must expect to be jostled by the trials and temptations as we walk this Christian walk. All kinds of trouble, all kinds of temptations are going to come our way. But they are not meant to cause us to fail or to fall. These trials and tribulations, by God's grace, are meant to make us strong, that we might be overcomers. Trials are not meant to defeat us. They are meant to be defeated. Therefore, we should not bemoan the fact that they come, but as James says, we should count it all joy. From the Fourth Testimonies, page 86, it says, "God brings men over the ground again and again, increasing the pressure until perfect humility and a transformation of character brings them into harmony with Christ and the Spirit of heaven, and they are victors over themselves." The greatest battle that we have to fight is the battle with self, selfishness. But by God's abundant grace, by God's abundant grace, we count these trials and tribulations as joy. When we count these tribulations as we count these victories, we grow strong. And as we persevere, because we are steadfast, it fits us for heaven. Maybe you have wondered why we have trials and temptations. The trials and temptations come that we might get to know God. That we might get to know God. Verses 5 through 8, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded, unstable. He is double-minded and unstable in all that he does." Now, it is interesting. James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask the pastor. Is that what it says? If you lack wisdom, let him ask the elder, your mother, the police, the doctor. It says, ask God. But do you know, when trials and tribulations come, we go to everybody else, we ask everybody else before we ask God. And some of us think we have all the answers. But James says, ask God. Folks, I don't start the day out without asking God. I'm like a little boy. I go in and out like, you know, the door swings out on its hinges. I don't know how to go in and don't know how to come out. But with God, he gives me direction. He gives me patience. He gives me wisdom. For James, the preacher, teacher with a Jewish background, wisdom is a practical thing. James is not concerned with speculation and intellectual knowledge. James is concerned about the everyday business of life. So we should ask God for wisdom. We should ask without doubting. We must be sure that both the power and the desire, we must be sure of both the power and the desire of God to give us what we ask for. Because James says, if we ask without doubts, it will be given. But if we ask while we have doubts, we are like the waves of the sea, we are tossed about. Now the wisdom I think that James is asking us to ask God for is to allow, or ask God to, yes God, allow these tribulations to come. Let the devil beat up on me some. Don't make it so much that I can't stand it. In fact, there's a beautiful promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's no temptation or trial that's going to come your way, but God will make a way of escape for you. But James is wanting us to find wisdom in the everyday activities of life. And as these trials and tribulations come into our lives, we should learn something from them. Not only are we to have perseverance and steadfastness, but we should learn some lesson, because if we are taken over that same ground again, if the devil were to tempt us again with that same temptation, if we have learnt from the previous time that temptation came, it is so much easier to defeat it now by God's grace. So I think that's the wisdom that James is counseling us to ask God about. You know, these trials and tribulations come. To not learn something from these things would be a shame. Verses 9 through 11. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. As James saw it, Christianity brings to every man what he needs. The point that James is making is that life is so uncertain and man is so vulnerable. Calamity and disaster may come at any moment. So don't get puffed up because you have been promoted to some higher position. Or if you have that high position, don't get puffed up because you have it. Take the humble road. Because in the end, we're all like a flower that comes up in the morning, and with the midday heat, it fades away. James probably remembers Isaiah and quotes them. Isaiah 40, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah says, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely all is grass. You know, I've had opportunity this last month and a half to visit the cancer clinic every day. And I don't. How many of you ever visited one of these cancer clinics? Some of you have. You go in there, it puts me in mind like they're herding cattle. They keep you. You go in there, there's 8 or 10 of us are sitting around, and they come out, they call us in, and they herd us down a corridor. It's, you know, it's about 5 feet wide, maybe 6 feet wide. You hurdle you down there in another room. Then they take you in and they take your blood pressure, they take your weight, they take your blood, they take your temperature, and they send you in and they set you in one of 16 chairs. Then they hook you up to an IV. And folks, makes no difference what time in the day that I went to that cancer clinic. Even in Little Aiken, it's hard to believe, but every one of these chairs are always full. There are people, their hair is gone. They have sad faces. Some are trying to put on a real bold countenance. But I know they were wondering why this has happened to me. And then we visit their nursing home. And I want to tell you folks, don't get puffed up because of your wealth or your standing or what you have, because in the end, we're all going to end up in the same place. You visit the nursing home, Gene, does the rich people get any different food than the person is on welfare that would have come in? They all get treated the same way, don't they? Oh my. It wasn't supposed to be that way. When God created us in the beginning, He created us to live forever. There was going to be no sorrow, no sickness, no death. And of course, that's the hope that we have for the future, that one day soon Jesus is going to come and He's going to take away the cancers and the broken hearts. We will be made in His image in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed. The corruption shall put on incorruption. And this mortal shall put on immortality. Now, I don't know if you contemplate heaven very much. But folks, in my mind, if you can't sleep at night, if the trials and tribulations, the temptations that come your way is robbing you of joy, I want to tell you, that's what the devil would do, is rob you of the joy that you are to experience on this earth. But if you will use your sanctified imagination, watch Christ on the cross as He died for us, and be glad, because that's where I should have been. But He did it for me. He died for me. My heart now begins to be filled with gratitude. And as I move from this old earth to heaven, where there's going to be no more sickness or sorrow, it takes away. You forget all about the trials and tribulations and the hurts that come. And you can sleep at night like a baby. And do you know when you wake in the morning, the very first thing that's on your mind is what you went to sleep with at night. If you go to sleep with violence in your heart or anger in your heart, do you know what you'll wake up with? Anger, violence. But go to sleep with Jesus. The sleep will be peaceful. And you'll wake in the morning with these very same thoughts, that very same attitude. Do you know when you wake in the morning, you decide what kind of day you're going to have? You decide whether you're going to be happy today, or you decide that I am going to be miserable today. You decide that, oh, I don't feel like going to work today. And you probably won't. But I can tell you, you will have a miserable day. But if you decide by God's grace that this is going to be a good day, this is going to be probably the best day in the rest of my life, I don't care what trials and tribulations come, you'll have a good day with Jesus. God is so, so good. You see, James, he urges us to admit to our helplessness and humbly put our trust in God. Because in the end, if we end up in a nursing home or the cancer clinic, we're all going to be treated alike. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Hmm. James says, the man who meets trials and is steadfast and withstood the test, in the life to come, he receives the crown of life. Maybe James remembered the Olympic Games. The victor at the Games, they received a crown of laurel leaves. Or maybe it was a wreath of laurel leaves that was placed around their neck. How about Michael Phelps? Do you remember him? He was that young swimmer from up there in Baltimore. 8 gold medals. 8 gold medals. It was not a crown of laurel leaves. He stands to make $40 to $50 million this next 5 years. You see, at the Olympics, the crown was a mark of honor and dignity. And the life that we run, you know, the Christian life that we walk, Paul talks about it. He's like running a race. And he speaks that at the end that we too will receive this crown of life. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 9 says, "She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor." And of course, it is within the context of what James asked us to ask for, and that was wisdom. Wisdom. As we journey down the highway of life, if we ask God for wisdom, it says she will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. What is this crown of life? It means a crown which consists of life. It's a life more abundant. For the person with perseverance and steadfastness, life becomes infinitely more splendid than ever before we decided to walk with Jesus. So let the trials and the tribulations come. And by God's grace, lay hold on His grace, and that you might be overcomers, that you might persevere, that you might be steadfast. And in the end, Jesus is going to fit us with crowns of life. Now, I don't know if you've thought of these crowns, but these crowns are going to have stars in them. Every single crown is going to have at least one star in them. But some are going to have more than others. Can you imagine what it's going to be like on a Sabbath afternoon in heaven? We're not going to have to deal with trials and tribulations and temptations anymore. But we are going to meet people that we only could dream of as we read about them, great worthies in Scripture. We can talk about, we do the same thing. We use the acronym for FORT, family, others, religion, and then your testimony. But in heaven, on a Sabbath afternoon, to be able to sit down and talk with these great worthies, and maybe they got a special shelf in their mansion that Jesus has prepared for them, and on that shelf is the crown for mom, for dad, for the children, and all the stars that are in them, the influence that they add in their community or where they grew up. And to be able to talk with these great worthies about, you know, what God has done for them and what God is doing for them even today. We're going to have a tremendous testimony. Heaven is a wonderful place. So let the trials and the tribulations come. That's what James tells us. But hold on to God's grace. Seek for wisdom. And prepare to live in heaven. May God bless us as we set our goal, our sights, on the coming of Jesus. Amen.